eternal Father and gracious loving God, we bless Thee for this wonderful opportunity of gathering in the Lord's house on the Lord's day, gathering around Thy holy word. O Lord, we bless Thee for this infallible book. We pray, Lord, that we might cherish it, we might love it, and esteem it more than our necessary food. Gracious Father, come now, we pray. By Thy Spirit, speak to our hearts and show us this day the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is in His name we pray, claiming the power of Thy Spirit, we might be enabled to preach the Word and make much of the Savior's blood. In His holy name we pray. Amen. Verse of Scripture from Matthew 26 that I would like to leave with you today is verse 2. Matthew chapter 26, the second verse. And the Lord Jesus is speaking. And He said to His disciples, "Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. It is customary to speak of our Lord Jesus Christ as one who is prophet, priest, and king." In the previous chapter to our reading, chapter 25 of Matthew, indeed throughout Matthew's Gospel, reference is made to the kingship of the Lord Jesus. Verse 34, "Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand," Christ, of course, is speaking about Himself. Matthew 25 again, verse 40. "And the King shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you." And if you read through Matthew's Gospel, you will discover that Matthew presents the Lord Jesus as the King upon His throne. Mark presents the Lord Jesus as the servant in toil. Luke presents the Lord as the Savior upon the tree. When you study John's Gospel, you see there Christ the Son risen in triumph. But Matthew shows us the Lord Jesus as the sovereign upon His throne. Mark how the Gospel of Matthew begins. It begins by making reference to the kingship of Christ, for there in the book of His generation, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the Son of David. So Jesus Christ here is seen as coming through the royal line. We often refer to Jesus Christ, and the Scriptures often speak of Him as the Son of David. In the very next chapter, second chapter of Matthew's Gospel, we see Christ again as King. For the wise men who came from the east came to Bethlehem in search of the Messiah. What did they say? Verse 2, where is he that is born King of the Jews? He is the only one who was ever born king. Others are made kings. Christ alone was born king. The Sabbath spoke prophetically of that day when Jesus would come into the world as God, manifest in flesh. Psalm 24, verses 7 and 8, the psalmist declares, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Then the question is asked, who is the King of glory? The reply comes, the Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. So there can be no doubt, the Lord Jesus occupies the office and the position of King, for he is King of kings and Lord of lords. But he not only occupies the office of king, but also of prophet. He is the great prophet come from God. Shorter Catechism, question 24 asks, how does Christ execute the office of a prophet? And the answer is, Christ executeth the office of a prophet in revealing to us by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. When you study the four gospels, you will discover that Jesus Christ, the great prophet, went about preaching and teaching, telling his hearers about the way of salvation. There can be no doubt that Jesus Christ is King and Prophet. For when he preached, they said, never man spake like this man. He is Prophet. And he is King. But the reading that we read this morning informs us that his work as prophet at that time had almost come to an end. For look at the words of verse 1 of Matthew 26. And it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these saying. So his earthly ministry is almost at an end. We're told here that it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these saying. That part of his work was almost over, finished. And another part would soon come into focus. And indeed the very next verse brings Christ's office as priest now into focus. Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. As he is just a matter of days from Calvary, we see now the prophet as priest. We now see the sovereign as the sacrifice. because Jesus Christ is our great High Priest. And if Jesus Christ is our High Priest, all other priests are redundant. Christ is the priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He lives forever in the power of an endless life. He lives that he might make intercession for us. Christ intercedes for his people. Jesus Christ, in his priestly work, was not only priest, but he was also the sacrifice. The Old Testament economy, the priest would take a lamb or a ram or a bullock, and he would offer that lamb up on the behalf of the children of Israel. But Jesus Christ, when he offered up his sacrifice as priest, he offered up himself, for he's both priest and sacrifice. And now he turns the attention of his disciples to Calvary, to that place of sacrifice. For he said to his disciples, "Ye know that after 2 days of the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified." Dear child of God, let us pray that as the Lord himself directed the gaze of his disciples to Calvary, may the Lord today direct our gaze also to Calvary. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be, lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow. Lead me, lead us to Calvary. May the Lord lead us to Calvary today, ere we come to his table this morning. As we look at this verse of Scripture, the first thing that I notice here is the Lord and his teaching of his followers. Here we have the Lord teaching his followers. Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover. That's what they knew. But there were many things they didn't know. And the Lord begins to teach them. For he goes on to say, "And the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified." Let us consider in the Lord's teaching, first of all, his subject. What was the subject? What subject was he teaching his followers, his disciples? He was, of course, teaching them those things pertaining to his death, those things pertaining to suffering. In other words, the subject was the cross work of Christ. That was the subject. Here, as he teaches the disciples, we note that this teaching came to his disciples as a reminder. For you see, this was not the first time that the Lord had spoken to his disciples about his crucifixion, about his sufferings, and about his death. I'd like you to go back to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew 20, verse 17. The Lord Jesus is embarking upon that journey to Jerusalem. And there he goes to Jerusalem. He tells the disciples what he's going there for. Verse 17, and Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way, and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. The third day he shall rise again. Six things are mentioned there that man will do unto the Son of God. Six is the number of man. And here we have man doing his worst against the Son of God. So the Lord has already told them what was to take place at Jerusalem. John 12, verses 32 and 33. Earlier on in this ministry, the Lord said to his disciples, And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. He's telling them, I will be lifted up from the earth. In other words, I will die by crucifixion. Not by stoning. It wouldn't be the Jews that would put him to death, but rather the Romans. That's why it must be by crucifixion. That's why he was able to say, I will be lifted up. Even earlier still in his ministry. John chapter 3, verse 14, he said, And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. These words and many others kept the cross work of Christ before the eyes of his disciples. Now the Lord Jesus felt it was necessary to keep the cross work of Christ before the eyes of the disciples, then surely it is just as necessary today for the cross work of Christ to be kept before our eyes. That is why the Lord instituted the Lord's table. For he said, This do in remembrance. Because the Lord knows all about us. He knows all about our weaknesses. He knows about our forgetfulness. And we need to keep Christ's work on Calvary ever before us. For you see, we can never attach too much importance to the atoning work of Christ. It is the leading fact in the Word of God on which the eyes of our soul ought ever to be fixed. We could never preach too much of the cross, work of Christ. We have told you before about one of the criticisms that was leveled at C.H. Spurgeon. Someone said to Spurgeon one day after he had finished preaching, He said, Mr. Spurgeon, you seem to preach the same message every week. You just simply choose a text and make a beeline for the cross. That's the kind of criticism I wouldn't mind if it was leveled at me. Choose a text and make a beeline for the cross. We need to keep the cross ever before us. Yes. Let us make much of his incarnation. Let us make much of his virgin birth. Let us make much of his sinless life. Let us make much of his parables, his miracles, his works, and his words. But above all, let us make much of his death. Yea, let us make much of his blood. For he went to Calvary, there to die, shed his blood, that you and I might be saved. Therefore, we, like the disciples, need to be constantly reminded of the cost, what it cost the Holy One to take away our sins. So let us this day come to the table and pray. Lord, bring the sins of Calvary before me. Keep the cross work before me. Not the work of the cross, but the work of the cross. That's what must be kept before. So the Lord taught his disciples, spoke to them about the cross work to remind them. Constantly remind them of what was accomplished at Calvary. The words of our text were not only a reminder but a revelation. Notice what he said to them. He said, "Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover." Now we have already said, and we can see it here in our text, there were some things that the disciples did know. Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified, but there were certain things about Calvary, about the betrayal and the crucifixion, that they didn't know. Turn, please, to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Here we have Luke's account of what we have already read in Matthew, where the Lord paused with the disciples ere they went to Jerusalem, took them to one side. Verse 31, Luke 18, "Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted upon, and they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again." Verse 34. "And they understood none of these things." Even though the Lord had taught them again and again and again, even though the Lord had reminded them again and again and again of his purpose in coming into the world, yet they understood none of these things. Their knowledge of the atoning work of Christ and the reason for his coming into the world was very limited indeed. Remember what Thomas said unto him when the Lord told Thomas and the other disciples that he would soon be leaving them. Thomas said, "We know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Now in our text, the Lord reveals the truth to the disciples. He reveals to them what will take place in Jerusalem. Dear child of God, let us not be too hard on the disciples. Because we have just read, they understood none of these things. Let us not be too hard on them. because I fear we must take our place with them. For as our knowledge of what really took place at Calvary, is our knowledge of that event not limited also? There's so little we know about Calvary. We're so far removed from understanding what it meant for the Son of Man to be delivered into the hands of cruel and murderous men. Are we not a million miles away from knowing what it meant for the Savior to be mocked, spat upon, buffeted, beaten, scourged, cursed, and crucified? What do we know of His agony? What do we know of His loneliness? What do we know of His sorrow? What do we know of His suffering while He hung there on the cross? So far removed from really knowing. 'Tis mystery all. The immortal dies, but angel minds inquire no more. For none of the ransom ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, or how dark was the night the Lord passed through. He found the sheep that was lost. I realize that we will never know the extent of the sufferings of Christ on Calvary. But let us pray that the Lord will reveal to us something more of Calvary. We might know more than we already do know. We need the cross to be brought before us again and again and again. We need the Lord to teach us. It is needful that one should teach us again. Let us make it our prayer, Lord Jesus, teach me more. More about Calvary. Not only do we have His subject, but we have His solemnity. Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover. What solemn words we have here coming from the lips of our Savior, recorded by Matthew. Listen to the solemn words. The Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. What a solemn statement came from the lips of our Savior. Death, of course, is always a solemn subject. But when it involves the Son of God, it is even more so. Because His death was like none other. In one sense He died like other men, but in another sense His death was unique. Our life is taken from us. Christ's life was not taken from Him. Christ laid down His life. He gave. I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it up again. But how solemn were the events leading up to and including the death of Christ? For His death involved beatings and betrayals and banishment. They would not permit Him to die, as it were, within the city limits. He had to go outside. They had to banish Him outside the city wall. Therefore, when we speak of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, let us always, always do so with earnest tones and grace. For we're talking about the death of the Son of God. For is it not a solemn sight to behold him kneeling there in Gethsemane's garden in agony, sweating as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground, and the blood mingled with the tears that flowed from his eyes? Is it not a solemn thing to see him carry his own cross to the place of crucifixion, as the woman lined the streets? For we are told the woman bewailed and lamented him. Then to see him brought to that place of shame to be crucified. Then to see the nails pierce his hands and his feet. Then to see him raised up on that Roman gibbet. The mockings and the blood, and the nails and the blood, and the crown of thorns and the blood, and the darkness and the blood. Has this world ever witnessed a more solemn sight than the crucifixion of the Son of God? Dear child of God, I believe with all of my heart, when we come to remember Christ, when we come to the Lord's table, we ought to come reverently and solemnly. For we are remembering the death of our blessed Savior. Then we notice in these words his surrender. You know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Do these words not speak to us of the Lord's surrender? The Son of Man will be betrayed and crucified. Conscious of what lay before him. Conscious of what was meant by those words, betrayed and crucified. The Lord surrendered his all. And was ready, willing and prepared to enter that deep, dark valley of suffering. He would pray, of course, there in Gethsemane, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But he didn't finish there. He went on to pray, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. There's his surrender. He was teaching his disciples the reason for his coming into the world and his readiness to go to that place called Calvary. He was teaching them that he was prepared to do whatever was necessary to save and to redeem his people. He surrendered himself to the will of the Father. For when he took upon himself the form of a servant coming into this world, he came into this world to be our Savior. And and went all the way to Calvary. He was surrendered to the will of God. He surrendered himself to the wicked devices and purposes of men. For he said to them, "This is your hour and the power of darkness." He surrendered himself into their hands. Oh, he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set them free. Yeah, he didn't even need to call 10,000 angels. He could have set himself free. But he was surrendered to do the work of God. He surrendered himself to carry out the work of a Redeemer and the shame and the suffering of the cross. And he did not flinch. He did not falter. He went all the way until he prayed, "Father, into thy hand Isaiah tells us all about the Lord's surrender. We read in Isaiah 50, verse 5, "The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back theirs in surrender. After a slave had served his time to his master, he was given an opportunity to go out free. But if he decided he was going to stay with his master and serve his master, then his master took his slave to the door of his house and bored a hole in his ear with an awl. He opened his ear, and that mark in the ear of the slave was a sign that he was now surrendered completely for the rest of his days to his master, to serve his master." And the Lord Jesus prophetically, through Isaiah 50, declares, "The Lord God has opened mine ear. I'm surrendered to the will and to the work of my Father. I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint. And I know that I shall not be set his face as a flint." He would not be moved, not turn back. But he would go all the way to Calvary. Knowing what lay before him, he went to Jerusalem, and he went to Pilate's judgment hall, and he went to prison, and he went to Golgotha, and he went to Calvary, that he might save his people from their sins. Dear child of God, do we not love him today? Love him with all of our hearts for what he did for us at Calvary. So let us come to his table this morning with our hearts overflowing with love for Christ. You will notice also there the Lord and the time of the feast. So the Lord speaks to his disciples about the feast of the Passover. Isn't it interesting? That the Lord Jesus, in teaching his disciples about the cross work, that he mentions the Passover and his crucifixion all in the one breath. If the Lord joins the two events together, then so may we. When the Lord Jesus spoke about the feast of the Passover, he was really making reference, first of all, to the past. The past feast. We are aware, of course, that the Passover feast originated when Israel was in Egypt. Exodus 12, verses 12 to 14. Deliverance for Israel came through the Lamb, the blood of the Lamb. And the Lord told Moses to tell every Israelite that a lamb was to be taken for every home, every family. And the lamb was to be killed and the blood was to be sprinkled on the lintels and the doorpost. Deliverance for Israel came through the blood of the lamb. For at the midnight hour when the destroyer flew through the streets of Egypt, wherever he saw the blood, he passed over that house. The night of the Passover, Jesus Christ is our Passover. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." Dear child of God, when you look at the first Passover, you can see Christ, as it were, standing in the shadows. You cannot look at that night in Egypt, recorded in Exodus 12, without seeing Jesus Christ. He's there, standing, as it were, in the shadow. The Lamb was to be chosen. Israel's Lamb was to be chosen. Jesus Christ is the chosen of God. Israel's Lamb was to be without blemish. Jesus Christ is without blemish. No sin was found in him. Israel's lamb was to be slain, his blood sprinkled upon the lintels and the doorposts. Our lamb was slain, and his blood was shed. Israel's lamb was not to be eaten raw nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire. Exodus 12, verse 9. Roast with fire. Our lamb was roast with fire. For the lamb went through the fire. Through the fires of human hatred he passed. And then through the fires of divine indignation, for the fires of God's wrath fell upon Christ. For it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Why? Because he was bearing our sin in his own body. And he must pay the price of our sin. And that was the pouring out of God's wrath and God's indignation. And thank God today, believer, as the redeemed of the Lord, we stand where the fire fell. Because the fire has fallen on Christ, it will never fall on us. Israel's lamb, we are told, not a bone of that lamb was to be broken. And our lamb died on Calvary's hill ere the soldiers arrived to break his legs. Israel's lamb was to be eaten that night, to prepare them, give them sustenance and strength for the journey. Our lamb is our spiritual food. It is what our souls feast upon. Israel's lamb satisfied Israel for the journey. Christ satisfied. Now none but Christ can satisfy. another name for me. There's love and life and everlasting joy. Lord Jesus found in me. He's the Lamb of God. My Lamb. Is he your Lamb? And then you have the pending Passover. Ye know that after 2 days is the Passover feast. The Lord also informs them that in 2 days he would be crucified. My time is gone and I must finish with this. The Lord said to the disciples, ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. But I'd like you to read the three verses that follow. Then, notice the word then. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest who was called Caiaphas and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. His enemies had only begun to plan the death of Christ. Doesn't it say, then assemble? And they went to Caiaphas. What to do? To plan the killing of Christ. Oh, they'd wanted to kill him long before that, but now they're getting down to business. Plan his death. Ah, but wait a minute. Christ's death was planned long before that. Christ's death was planned before the first star shone. Before the first flower bloomed on the earth. Before the first fish swam in the sea. Before the first bird spread its wings and flew. Christ's death was planned long before that. For Revelation 13 verse 8. Tells us about the Lamb. Listen, slain before the foundation of the world. The great plan of salvation was brought into being before the worlds were formed. Therefore, Christ's death was planned. Before the hills in order stood, the earth received her crown. And these puny little men, these scribes, the chief priests, thought they were in control of all things. They were only grasshoppers. As powerful as grasshoppers. They forgot. God in heaven. And God was in control. What did they say? They said, we'll not kill him on the feast day. The Passover feast lasted 7 days. So they said, not on the feast day. Jesus said, in 2 days, is the Passover feast, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. When was Christ crucified? He was crucified on the feast day. The priests and the scribes said not on the feast day. God said it would happen on the feast day. And that's when it did happen. Notice again it says, ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover. There are three words in that verse, not in the original, that are dear honest, good old authorized version tells us, was not in the original, they're in italics. They ceased off. Take those three words away. Now read it. Ye know that after 2 days is the Passover. The Passover, the Passover to end all Passovers. Jesus Christ is our Passover. When Jesus Christ died on Calvary and shed His blood, the blood of the Lamb, that was the Passover. Never a Passover like that one. The one that took place in Egypt simply pointed forward to Calvary, to the Passover. You can study it then yourself. You have there the Lord and the treachery of a friend. The plot, the pain, for it was the treachery of a friend. When Judas came to betray him in the garden, the Lord said, "Friend, wherefore comest thou?" And the price. What was Christ worth to Judas? More than 30 pieces of silver. Believer, what is he worth to us today? We say with a little chorus, Jesus is my everything. He is my all. He is my everything, both great and small. He gave his life for me. Made everything new. He is my everything. Let's bow in prayer. Eternal, loving, gracious God, we thank Thee for our Savior. How we love Him today. And yet, Lord, we recognize we do not love Thee as we ought. We do not love Thee as we should. O Lord, do a work in our hearts today, that, Lord, we will love Thee with every fiber of our being, with all our hearts, soul, and mind. O gracious Lord, come now. Sit with us as we come to Thy table. May we come, Lord, to this table in great solemnity. May we come, Lord, as it were, with heads and hearts bowed. For gracious Lord, we owe everything to Thee. Thou indeed art our everything. Let us remain in the attitude of prayer. And I'll ask our two brethren to come and join me at the table. Let the rest of us just remain in the attitude of prayer. Let the word that we have heard today sink down into our hearts.